Now we're asking this question. Was the Apostle Paul the chief of sinners? He said he was. Was he less than the least of all saints? He said he was. Was he the chief or head carpenter in the building up of the body of Christ? He said he was. Did he labor more abundantly than anyone else? He said he did. Let's notice first in 2 Timothy, in the second chapter, the 8th verse. Remember, this is 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now notice, he didn't say according to the gospel. He didn't say according to the gospel that Peter preached. He didn't even say our gospel. But he says my gospel. Now notice what he says. Wherein or wherefore I suffer trouble as a malefactor. This is the same word spoken of the men who were crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were malefactors. Now the Apostle Paul called himself a malefactor because they called him that. And they called him that because he preached a different gospel from anyone else. If he had preached the same gospel that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they would not have called him a malefactor. But because he preached a gospel which he received by special revelation from the risen Lord, he was called a malefactor and he suffered trouble, even under bonds. He was in jail for telling a secret in the Roman prison. But he was a malefactor when he was holding the robes of those who persecuted and killed Stephen and other saints. Paul didn't think he was a malefactor at that time. He thought he was doing his duty. Some people say if you live up to the dictates of your conscience, why, that's a safe guide. No man was ever truer to his conscience than was Saul of Tarsus when he held the coat of the people that stoned Stephen. And he said he verily thought that he was doing the right thing. You can follow the dictates of your conscience and think you're doing the right thing when you're doing absolutely wrong. A conscience that's not enlightened by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is the most dangerous guide that a human being can follow. Now notice the first chapter of Timothy and Paul's testimony here. He says in the 11th verse of the first chapter, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. He didn't say committed to our trust. He said my trust. It's very interesting to note that Paul used the first person pronoun more than 1,040 times. Think of that. I, me, myself, mine. More than 1,040 times, and he wrote half of the books of what we call the New Testament Scripture. Now, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, and he put me into the ministry. Remember, we get the Word of God in two ways. By revelation and by inspiration. Now, much of what Paul received was by direct revelation. He tells us in Galatians 1, 11 and 12 that the grace gospel that he preached, he did not receive from any man. He received it by revelation. He received the dispensation of the grace of God by revelation. Christ caught him away from this earth, took him into his presence, and revealed to him something that had never been revealed to anybody else on this earth. Now he says, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now we said that the Bible says that the Paul was the chief of sinners, that he was the head carpenter, that he was less than the least of all saints, that he labored more abundantly than anyone else. Now, here he tells us that he was a pattern. Well, what is a pattern? You remember what the Lord said in speaking to Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern. If you know anything about the work of a millwright, or a carpenter, cabinet maker, they have a pattern. Dressmaker has a pattern. And the Apostle Paul calls himself a pattern for believers. Now here he says, for two reasons he obtained mercy. He obtained mercy because the sin, he said, that I committed, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now I wonder if Judas, who betrayed the Lord with a kiss and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, do you think he did that ignorantly? He didn't do that ignorantly. He knew what he was doing because he went away and hanged himself. Do you mean to tell me that the Apostle Paul was a greater sinner than Judas Iscariot? Was he a greater sinner than the Barabbas who was to die on that middle cross? Well, the Apostle Paul here appraises his own spiritual condition, and he says, I was the chief of sinners. I obtained mercy because whatever I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Well, if he did it ignorantly, then you wouldn't think he was the worst of sinners. Now, he was, of course, a murderer. So was Barabbas. So was Judas. So were the people that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They were murderers. Moses was a murderer. He killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. David was a murderer. He put Uriah out in the front where he could be killed. Murder's an awful sin, but it doesn't take any more grace of God to save a murderer than it does to save a self-righteous religious church member. Now, notice the other side of Paul in Philippians 3, in the third chapter of Philippians. Notice you'll find that he was not only the chief of sinners, but he was the head man religiously. He says in the fourth verse of the third of Philippians, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now notice, I more. Paul said I more about two things. He said, I labored more abundantly than all the others or anyone else. And I was more religious and zealous according to the law more than anyone else. He was a very religious man, as Saul of Tarsus. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I want you to see this man, like thousands and thousands of men and women today, who are trying to be religious by keeping the Ten Commandments and talking about practicing the Golden Rule and the Sermon on the Mount. They're blind in unbelief. They're living up to the dictates of their conscience. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That was true in the life of Paul. That's the truth in the life of many people today. And you see, this man was zealous. He was a very religious man. He tried and was striving every day of his life to do the things that please God by the law. But one day when he found the full force of the law, he says, the commandment that I thought was ordained unto life, I found to be ordained unto death. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And he said, when I saw what was demanded by God's holy law, I found out I wasn't any longer a righteous man by the law. But he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. That's why the law was given. When the apostle Paul, Peter came into the presence of the Lord Jesus as a fisherman, he cried, oh, sinful man that I am, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. There are two standards of righteousness in the Bible, a perfect law, the Ten Commandments, and a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God says, if you want to know whether you're righteous, don't compare yourself with some human being. You would be unwise. Not he that commendeth himself unto the Lord is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. When we compare ourselves with others, he said, we're not wise. We have a standard for a pound, 16 ounces. And if you have 15 ounces and 9/10, it isn't a pound. We have a standard of right and wrong, the Ten Commandments and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ lived the perfect law. He was the embodiment and exemplification of the Ten Commandments, which he perfectly kept and never sinned in word, thought, or deed. If you want to find out whether you're fit for heaven, see if you measure up to that. See if you can say what Christ said, I do always the things that please my Father. See if you can say, which one of you convinceth me of sin? Can it be said about you what it was said about the Lord Jesus? He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was made under the law. He was made under the law that he might be tested, for sin is a transgression of the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ never committed one sin in word, thought, or deed. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth it shall die. But God did not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He did not leave his soul in hell. But Jesus Christ went to the cross, and by the grace of God he died. He died for sins, but he had no sin. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. He died for the sins of 20 billion people that have lived on this earth since Adam left the Garden of Eden. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Now the Apostle Paul was a very religious man. Notice what he said before the Roman rulers in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. You know, he appeared before the Lord had told him when he was saved. He told Ananias to tell him that he would be a witness to Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So he appeared before three different centurions after he was arrested in Jerusalem, then before the prosecuting attorney, then before Festus, then before Felix, then before Agrippa, then he was taken to the household of Caesar in Rome. So he had the opportunity to testify to rulers, these Gentile rulers. And he stood before one of them, and in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, this is what he said. The ninth verse, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So the Apostle Paul then met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he found out that all of his religious doings had been in vain. And after that, he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world." He loved the Lord Jesus Christ as no man ever loved Christ. Yes, he hated Christ as no man ever hated him. The conversion, the salvation of Saul is one of the greatest proofs of the power of the gospel and the inspiration of the Bible. And then he said to us in the book of Ephesians, where I'd like to have you turn now, this wonderful third chapter. I would imagine that about 98 out of 100 Christians never read it. If they read it, they do not seem to understand what it means. If you'll notice in the third chapter what he says in the ninth verse, that it's the duty for every man who is a steward of the mysteries of God, every minister of Christ, we're told, is to be a faithful steward of the mysteries of Christ. And he is to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Now this is the distinctive ministry which Paul calls his special deposit. He calls it a parathaker, or my deposit. This is what he calls the gospel that was committed to my trust. This is what he calls my gospel for which he suffered as an evildoer. You know, when the 12 apostles got their message from the Lord, there were 500 disciples alive at one time. And they were there, and each one could bear witness to the other. Yes, this is the message we received from the resurrected Christ. But Paul couldn't prove to anyone by any human witness that he had received this message from the Lord, because the Lord caught him away to the third heavens, caught him up into glory, and he gave him the secret and gave it to Paul alone. So Paul couldn't prove that it was given to him by any human being. And even the 12 apostles seemed to distrust him. And many of the godly people, the Christian religious people, forsook him. He said, "All they that be in Asia have turned away from me," because he had a special deposit. And think of the time he spent, 4 or 5 years in jail in Rome, because of this wonderful truth that had been revealed to him. Now notice what he says here. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." I don't think there are any Jews in here. The Apostle Paul went to jail for you and for me, and he suffered as a malefactor. And as far as 98 out of 100 Christians are concerned, it would just have been the same if he'd never suffered, because they don't care anything about it. They cry back to Pentecost, back to Peter, back to John the Baptist, back to the Old Testament. And they have a red-lettered New Testament, and what Jesus says in the red letter, they put in red letter, and they forget that what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the last days, he gave to the Apostle Paul. And the message for this age in which we live today, this dispensation and age of grace, Paul says he got by revelation. And he says here, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote you in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs of the joint body and joint sharers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Now every time the Apostle Paul makes a claim, you'll find in the next verse the grace of God, or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said unto me, now notice what he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." In the first 10 or 11 chapters of Acts, you have the ministry of Peter and 11. They never preached once the unsearchable riches of Christ. They preached the searchable riches of Christ. Everything they preached was in fulfillment of prophecy. What Moses said, what David said, what Samuel said, what all the prophets said. But they preached the searchable riches, and anything that they preached, what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, you can go back to the Psalm, the 24th Psalm. You can go back to the third and the second chapters of Joel. You can go back to other Psalms. You can go back to Amos and Malachi. You can find out that what they were preaching was in fulfillment of prophecy. But what the Apostle Paul was preaching, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word here means something that can't be traced. Now, when I was young, I used to go rabbit hunting. And the easiest time to hunt rabbits when it was snowing. And when it was snowing, we used to follow the rabbit right under the stump. And then we'd cut down the stump for one of us, and he'd stand there with a gun when the rabbit would come from under the stump. We followed him and traced him. But if he hadn't gone through the snow, we wouldn't know he was there unless you had a dog to send him. Now, that's exactly what it means. Just as that rabbit leaves his track in the snow, what Peter and the 11 preached was the tracks that was left by the prophets of the Old Testament. They told it. But what the Apostle Paul preached was a secret not made known to the sons of men in other ages. And the Lord took him up into heaven, and he gave him the unsearchable riches of Christ. Something that no prophet ever mentioned. Never mentioned. That is the answer if you want to answer Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons or Seventh-day Adventism. All of them. All they preach is a church in fulfillment of prophecy. But the church to which Paul belonged and that which he magnified and made known was not in fulfillment of prophecy. No prophet had ever known anything about it. It was God's secret. And it was kept God's secret from before the foundation of the world until he told his son to make it known to Paul. Then when that was made known, Paul was so grateful. Who am I? I persecuted the church. I was a blasphemer. I was unworthy. Why should the Lord ever make this known to me? I am less than the least of all saints. Think of the humility. Think of the man who say, I am the chief of sinners. I am less than the least of all saints, when you and I know he was the number one saint. The Apostle Paul, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, was the greatest man that ever lived on this earth. The two greatest men of the Bible are Abraham and Paul, and they're related in a way when we study the book of Galatians and Romans. But next to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest man that ever lived on this earth was the Apostle Paul. But notice what he says. By the grace of God I am what I am. And that grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. But he wrote to the others, and he said, be careful that this grace is not bestowed upon you in vain. Beloved, how far do we come short of the possibilities of God's grace? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, might abound toward every good work. All of God's power is at your disposal. All of God's grace is available. You can have it all. People talk about some people preach too much grace. Will you tell me how much grace is too much grace? If God is the God of all grace, and God makes grace to abound, if God is able to make all grace abound, that always every Christian might have all sufficiency, would you tell me if it was too much grace when the Apostle Paul, after shipwreck and hunger and persecution and everything that they could do to him to persecute and afflict him, and he finally received a thorn in the flesh, because the Lord took him to glory and gave him the unsearchable riches, he says, Paul, I'm going to have to give you a thorn in the flesh to keep you humble. You're going to exalt yourself above measure. And he says, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet you. And he put something in Paul that nobody knows what it was. Somebody said it was his blindness. Oh, there was something more than that. He never would have prayed for that. He would have said, the will of the Lord be done. But there was something terrible that happened to him. And I want to tell you, nothing as terrible has ever happened to you as happened to the Apostle Paul when he received the thorn in the flesh. And so terrible was it that he prayed three times, O Lord, take this affliction away from me. The Lord said, I won't do anything of the kind. I'll give you grace to stand it. And Paul said, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, said Paul, I will glory in infirmities. I will glory in persecution. I will glory in necessities. I will glory in tribulation. I will glory for the Lord's sake. Can you ever say that? Can you say that? Why, I know people that'll get offended at one little thing, one little persecution. They go off and go back into the world like Demas. Oh, when we think of the possibilities of God's grace. And as I told you, the people's son tonight, I said to a man not long ago, I said, yes, you can find the grace of God in the life of Christ when he was here. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But in 2,904 verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll never find the word grace once. You'll find manifestations of the grace. But in the Apostle Paul, you'll find it over 100 times. He was God's grace messenger. He was the man that received the dispensation of grace of God. There was grace in the message before that and in the ages before that. But the peculiar dispensation and age and message of grace was committed to Paul. I said if there ever was grace, it was when that woman was taken in adultery. When she was taken in adultery and the religious men wanted her to be stoned to death, they brought him into his presence and he said, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And he got down in the sand to write. And while he was writing in the sand, they all went out. And he lifted up his head and he said, where are these thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? She said, no, Lord, neither do I condemn thee. This man said to me, wasn't that wonderful? I wish he hadn't said the rest of it. What else did he say? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Well, I want to tell you, that's a pretty difficult thing. How can I keep from sinning? Well, the only way you can keep from sinning is say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. My dear friend, listen. There's only one way you can ever be saved, and that's to get righteousness. And you can't get it anywhere except by God's grace and in God's Son. And you can never get into heaven unless you beat God at Calvary, where Jesus Christ died for your sin. If you want to be saved, you can be saved by grace through faith in the crucified, resurrected, glorified, and coming Christ. And he'll save you in a moment in the twinkling of an eye if you know you're a lost sinner.